All right. So interesting as we kind of make our way, as we've been making our way through the book of Second Kings, we're nearing the end. We will finish off with just, I think, three or four chapters left in the book tonight by the time we finish off. We have just completed the life of one of the greatest kings that Judah has had since the days of King David. As we looked at the life of Hezekiah, we'll open up tonight in verse 1 of chapter 21 with Hezekiah's son Manasseh taking the throne. And fair warning, Manasseh is going to be a horrendous king, a wicked, evil king, followed by his son Amon, who will only reign for a couple of years. But take hope, because following that is Josiah, and Josiah is going to be another one of the good kings, the great kings of Judah. So that's kind of where we're at. We're in 2 Kings chapter 21. If you want to join me, we'll just read through the first 9 verses just to get our bearings, and then we'll break it all down together. So 2 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Father, we would ask again that you would speak to us, that we would see, God, the application of this for our own lives. That, God, we would recognize, Lord, the things, God, that you speak and the things that you teach us, Lord. And we would recognize how those things apply even to us, to our own hearts, to our own lives, and to the days in which we live in right now. God, we pray that you, Lord, would just speak, that we would hear, that you would be glorified, God, and that we, God, would grow. We would grow in you, Lord. But Father, just have your hands upon this time, God. Speak to us, even through such sad commentary on the life of Manasseh, Lord. Have your hand upon this time, we pray, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's the thing. When I look at the life of Manasseh, there's a few things that kind of stick out to me right away before we even begin breaking down the chapter here. And the very first thing that stuck out to me as I was preparing for this, as I was studying for this, When I sat down and read chapter 21 in light of the life of Hezekiah, Manasseh's father Hezekiah, when I read through this, when I read through the first 9 verses, and then again, when I read through the first 18 verses, as I just kind of read through the entire life of Manasseh, an incredible sadness, just an incredible sadness came over my heart. You know, I literally read through chapter 21 just weeping, just going, wow, how sad, how terrible to go from a king like Hezekiah, one who did great things, brought great reforms to the nation, did things that would be a blessing to the nation of Judah, to go from that to this, to go from a spiritual high point as far as a king goes to about the lowest spiritual condition that a king could have, and to do so rapidly. To go from a guy who seemed to be doing all the right things before the Lord, for the, you know, at least for the most part of his life, the overwhelming part of his life, to looking at Manasseh. And I look at this, and if I'm being real honest about this, and without drawing too many, you know, parallels between the two, I look at chapter 21 and I look at the life of Manasseh, and I look at this and I go, man, this is almost as if we were just reading something out of the front page news. This is what the, you know, this is what America looks like right now. And again, I'm not trying to make this like, you know, a political thing, but I look at the decisions that have been made already in the first few days of this administration. I look at this and I go, yeah, this is basically where we're at. Only the name's not Manasseh, and we're not, you know, calling it Asherah and Baal and Molech. But we're doing the exact same thing. And it's a sad, sad, sad thing, because we're about to see how this brings about great judgment and great cursing upon a nation that's dedicated to God. But now, look at what happens here. At the end of the last chapter in verse 21, it says, Hezekiah slept with his fathers, Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Is that interesting to anybody? Does that strike a chord with anybody? Because you look at that and you go, like, he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Well, what did Manasseh beg for on his deathbed? To be healed for some more time. What did Hezekiah get on his deathbed? 15 years. Hezekiah got 15 years. Manasseh was born during that 15 years of borrowed time that Hezekiah had. This, if you look at this and you think, would it have been better, right? And I, it's just a philosophical question. Would it have been better for Hezekiah to die and to not have a son like Manasseh to take over the throne? And sometimes we look at that and we go, man, it could have been better. But would it have been? Because what is the dynasty that we're in? This is still David's dynasty. This is not Israel. They're not changing dynasties every 2 or 3 generations. This is still, you know, the dynasty of David. Manasseh is still an answer to that promise that God made to David, that you'll have one of your own descendants to sit upon the throne. And so we look at this, and it's just so interesting to me, because I go, wait a minute, he's 12 years old. And it's not that I look at it and I go, man, he's only 12 years old. That doesn't matter. There's going to be advisors around him to help him navigate until he's an adult, right? But he is the son of Hezekiah's borrowed time. And so you would assume, being the son of Hezekiah's borrowed time, that Manasseh would be one of the most godly kings, that Hezekiah would have, you know, just poured in to Manasseh and been like, dude, you don't even know, like, you know, if it wasn't for this borrowed time, you wouldn't even be here. You're an answer for, you know, to prayer, and you need to serve the Lord, and you need to, you know, all the, I don't really know what his childhood was like, except it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. This is an abnormally long time, if you recall, as we've gone through 1 Kings and 2 Kings. 55 years is a really long time for a king to reign. And considering that this was a wicked king, this is a 55 incredibly long wicked reign of a king, and of all places over Judah. And it's interesting because as we look at Manasseh and we look at Ammon, you might get confused and think that we're looking at, you know, Israel and kings of Israel. This is Judah, but it's going to look very much like Israel. So notice, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil. Again, this sounds like we're reading out of, you know, the kings of Israel, not the kings of Judah. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But notice, he did evil according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He did despicable things, such despicable things that God drove those people out of the land of Israel in order to make room for Israel, right? The 400 years that the Canaanites had to repent before God, and they refused to repent. All of the idolatry, all of the perversion, the sexual perversion and worshiping the Asherah, all of the, you know, the horrendous acts of sacrificing children to Molech, all of the ways that they would worship Baal, all of these horrible things. This is what Manasseh did. He didn't do what his father had done. He did horrible things. He did the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. This is a commentary in such a way as to say Manasseh did all the wrong stuff. What Manasseh did should never have been done in the land of Israel. What Manasseh did is the stuff that caused an entire group of people, multiple nations, to be destroyed from out of the land to make room. That's what Manasseh did. These are horrible times. This is 55 years of absolute wicked king. Okay? And look at what he does. And they lay it out. It says, for he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. What are the high places? Well, the high places are the places where you would go, and instead of going to the temple in Jerusalem, where you would worship God in the way that he prescribed in his word, you could just go worship God any way you wanted to, right? It's that same idea that we hear from people today, like, oh, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I go up to the hills, man. I just go to the wilderness because that's God's country, and that's why I worship God. I don't have to be around the church. I don't have to be around Christians. I just go up there, man, and I just, you know, like, smoke a little dope, man, and I, you know, have a few beers, just kind of settle down with the Lord, man, and I just kind of hang out. Like, you understand? That's what high places are. High places is a place where you go and do whatever you want and call it worship and say that you're worshiping God, but not doing it the way that God said. That's what he did. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Remember that as Hezekiah destroyed those things, he brought blessing upon the nation of Judah. When Manasseh rebuilds these things, he's going to bring judgment upon the land of Judah. So he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And worse than that, so he's done the things that, you know, that the kings of Judah had done previously. He's done the things that, you know, Jeroboam had done by making the high places and all that. But worse than that, he does what King Ahab had done. And Ahab was the most wicked king in all of Israel. He erected altars for Baal. He made places where you would worship the, you know, the little g god called Baal. The one, you know, this worship of Baal was always in constant direct opposition to what God was doing in Judah and in Israel. This was always a problem there, this idolatry to Baal. But worse than that, he made an Asherah. What is an Asherah? An Asherah was this, like, grotesque figure in which you would have a woman and she would have multiple breasts, and the way that you would worship her was through ritualistic pornography, you know, orgies and prostitution. And notice, it says he made the Baal and the Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Meaning, he just looked up and he worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that there was, and he worshipped them and he served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Like, don't miss what he's done here. This is the temple in Jerusalem, the place meant only to worship God. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. This was the place where God's glory was to dwell, where appropriate worship to God was to take place, where man would come and deal with God on his sin, where you would bring your sacrifices and offerings so that you can bring your guilt offering and your sin offering and your peace offering. And he built altars, verse 5, for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. What was supposed to happen in the courts of the house of the Lord? That's the place where the court of the men, the court of the women. He built altars to worship other gods in the place where the men and the women were supposed to come and worship God. And he burned his son as an offering. That would be to Molech. And on top of all that, as if that wasn't enough, like you look at this guy, Manasseh, and he is so incredibly wicked that there is nothing to satisfy his thirst for wickedness. There's nothing that satisfies his desire to worship everything in the world other than God. Look at, he burned his son as an offering, and he used fortune-telling. You know, people reading tarot cards to him, omens, and he dealt with mediums and necromancers. You know, he went to Long Island medium herself. You know that chick with the big hair and all this stuff, right? And it is just like wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness. Every wicked, evil thing that Manasseh could do, he did. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. I don't want us to miss this. These decisions that Manasseh made provoked God's anger. And what's worse, we're about to find out, is this wasn't just that this was something that Manasseh himself wanted to do. Manasseh was the king, and he led the nation away from the principles of worshiping God that Hezekiah, his father, had re-implemented, if you will. And now Manasseh is going to be responsible for provoking the anger of the Lord, not just because Manasseh wants to worship everything but God, but because Manasseh is going to do like Ahab did, and he's going to make it so that it is a state-run religion, so everybody worships everything except for God. This is going to bring judgment upon Judah as a whole. Notice. And the carved image of Asherah, that grotesque female figure that he had made, he said, in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. This is where he put this foreign little g god, this idol. And this idol that was worshipped through pornography and prostitution and all of those sort of things, he put that in the house of the Lord. He put that in the temple. Like, understand that what this guy is doing is so incredibly wicked, so incredibly wrong. But you know what's so incredibly frustrating about this? When we read the account all the way through to verse 18, we discover that the people just went right along with it. That all the reforms that happened under Hezekiah and how the people turned back to God under Hezekiah, it was short-lived. As soon as somebody came back in and said, like, hey, man, we don't have to do all this worshiping God stuff, man. Let's party. Let's everybody get, loaded, man. Let's everybody get wasted. Let's everybody just be with whoever we want to be. Let's legalize prostitution. Let's legalize this. Let's legalize this. Let's make sure we all offer our children to Molech. I mean, man, this is what, progressive nations do. That's what we should do. And the people just went right along with it. And the thing that's so bizarre to me as I look at this is I go, where were all the people? Where were the people to stand up and to say, no, Manasseh, no? Where were the priests to say, Manasseh, you are not allowed in the temple? You're not allowed to bring in the Asherah. You're not allowed to build altars so that you could worship the sun, the moon, the stars. Where were they? Where were the righteous? Well, it says to us that either they were politically correct and too polite to say anything, or they were just kind of going along with the flow for Manasseh in the same way they just went along with the flow for Hezekiah. It's interesting because, again, you know, he puts the Asherah in the place that the Lord said, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, listen, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. This place was meant to be a place, a sanctuary, literally, a place of safety, a place of worship, a place to get to know the Lord, a place in which the Lord said, man, if you'll just stick with me, I will make sure you never have to wander from this land again. You wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. I brought you into this land of promise, and you won't be driven out of here if you'll just stay close to me. But if you get far from me, if you do other things from me, you'll find yourself wandering off, and you'll find yourself lost. But notice in verse 9, but they did not listen. Who's they? The nation. This isn't just about Manasseh. Notice, but they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Again, this is a major problem. It's not just that this was Manasseh's thing. Manasseh said, forget God, let's go over here. And everybody went, yeah, okay, let's go over here. That'd be good. That'd be great, yeah. This seems like more fun anyway than this, you know, worshiping God thing. Like, we could do whatever we want. Like, nobody's going to tell us we can't do anything. There's no rules. There's just a bunch of fun. We could have whatever we want. And the people refused to listen to God. And here's the thing. Under Hezekiah, under Manasseh's dad, under Hezekiah, the word was going forth. People were responding to the word. It's not as if suddenly, you know, it doesn't say as if like a whole generation went by and then Manasseh took the throne and then people didn't know God and therefore they had no baseline in order to hold on to God. This was the very son of Hezekiah. These people all knew the truth. They heard the word being taught. And just the way they went. They just went away and everybody applauded. Right? Like, oh, no, we're going to get rid of all of that and we're going to institute this. In today's, and take this however you will, but it by today's standard, we'll do it like this. I'm just going to sign this executive order, this executive order, this executive. I'm going to undo this. I'm going to put this back and undo this and put this back. And we're all going to do this from now on. This is what Manasseh did. And it's horrific and it brought judgment upon the nation. Notice how this happened. Notice what happens with this, though. I don't want us to miss the grace of God in this. It says in verse 10, and the Lord said by his servants, the prophets. Pause there for a second. The fact that God still spoke to the nation after they ran back to all of those wicked principles, all of those things like King Ahab had done and King Jeroboam had done. The fact that God still speaks to the nation after they are so quick to run away from God, so quick to go and to do their own thing, speaks of the incredible grace of God. And I want you to notice that what God did, God spoke by his servants, the prophets. Which prophets? Well, during these days, during the time of Manasseh, you had the prophets Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah. So as you're kind of reading through your daily reading, when you get to Hosea and Joel and Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah, realize that these guys are prophesying during the days of Manasseh the king. And as we look at verses 10 through 15, it kind of, you know, summarizes, if you will, what all five of those prophets spoke on, you know, to the nation on behalf of God for. So So notice, in the midst of Manasseh bringing all of this wickedness, bringing the judgment of God, provoking the anger of God upon the nation of Judah, and in a time in which, you know, the nation of Judah is going headlong, man, running right after all of this stuff that the Manasseh has run in, it says, and the Lord said by his servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations, and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now notice what God says through the prophet. Manasseh has committed things that were more evil than what the Amorites did. Manasseh has taken evil and multiplied it. He went 50 steps beyond that, okay? So therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, and when you see that word behold, it means, hey, check it out. Look, pay attention, look at this here. Behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster. Another word for disaster, evil. Such disaster, such evil, such wickedness, that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Now, from there's a couple other places where we see this, you know, God saying, you know, that their ears will tingle, and it's always in the context of God bringing judgment. It's the idea that when people hear about the grave judgment that's going to come, like, their ears will tingle. They'll be like, oh man, that's bad. Like, I think, you know, God's saying something here, right? So the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Do you get the references here, what he says? I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria. What was Samaria? Samaria was the capital of Israel, right? And again, Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, we're seeing in Manasseh that he is like Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel. I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. I'm gonna measure you up to what it was that Ahab did. And once I find out, you know, God basically saying, once it is discovered here that you are just as bad, or would seem even worse than Ahab, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I don't know about you, but that does not bring warm fuzzies to mind. Okay, like, I, you know, those of you ever clear your plate after you eat? I hope you do. Like, I hope you don't leave it for somebody else. You ever clear your plate after you eat? That's what God says. Yep. I'm going to clear the plate off and set it over there to be washed. Ouch. God said, I'm going to deal justly. I'm going to deal in a major way with this sin. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is, again, what God is speaking to the nation through the prophets. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage. I'm going to cut them off. Those that are supposed to be mine, they've walked away. They have gone after every other thing that there is to go after. I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey. Nobody wants to be a prey. You don't want to be a little rabbit when the coyotes are out, right? They shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Meaning what? That they'll be a spoil. Their enemies will come and just take everything they have. Well, we know. Give it a few chapters and we're going to see Babylon is going to do that very thing. But notice why. Because they, this is not Manasseh, this is the whole nation. Because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the days their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Like, I don't know about you. And I think sometimes we can get so accustomed to biblical language and we've seen, you know, this phrase, they've provoked me to anger. But man, wow. Can you imagine being the one that God says, you have provoked me to anger? Like, whoa. Whoa. Right? Especially considering we just saw a couple chapters ago, what did one angel of the Lord do? Took out 185,000 troops. Right? One angel over one night took out 185,000 troops. That was just God sending, you know, like a messenger. Like, I don't want you messing around with Judah. You leave Judah alone. God just said, you guys have provoked me to anger. Okay. Do you remember the last time God was like pretty displeased with mankind, right? Before this event? Remember there was like one dude that was doing the right thing? He was preaching to everybody and he was kind of busy building a big boat called the Ark. Guy's name was Noah. What happened the last time God was really provoked to anger like that before this moment? He destroyed the earth. Why? He said, because the intents of a man's hearts are wicked all the time. And look at what he says here. You have provoked me to anger since the day that your fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. It has been ongoing, and this is, you are going to reap what you have sown. This is horrible, horrible. But here's the thing. This is in the context of God's grace, God being gracious enough to tell them this. Why? Why would God say, why would God give such a message? So the nation would hear it and repent. God isn't flexing here. God is saying, you've provoked me to anger, and I'm going to wipe you like you wipe in your plate clean at the end of a meal. That should cause everybody in Judah, including and especially the king Manasseh, to go, sorry, God, sorry. Right? Like when you're a little kid. No, don't get the belt. Right? We don't want that. Please, I'm sorry. Please, no. Right? I always get this image in my head. When Liana was a missionary in Mexico, she was serving with a pastor and his wife, and they had some kids, and they had these two little boys, two little twins. And one of them was just especially naughty all the time. There's Caleb and Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was like the sweet, good kid, right? Caleb was, I mean, he could be sweet, but he was the bad kid. He was rotten. And he would act up and get rotten, and his dad would just reach like this. He would just touch his belt, and Caleb would run to the other room, right? No siento, no siento, no siento. And he would run, and the first time he did that, I was sitting on my chair in our living room, and they were visiting. I'm just sitting on my chair, and this little dude, and gets behind the chair. And he's like, hiding. That's what the response should have been when the Lord sent his prophets to say, you've provoked me to anger. There should have been a, please don't. Please, God, please. And there should have been national repentance. But there wasn't national repentance. Now, notice, moreover, verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. Again, he's very much like Ahab. Like Ahab, Manasseh persecuted and killed many who opposed his mandates for national idol worship. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. The idea is that, not necessarily that he literally, that there was a river of blood, but that's what it was like because he had shed so much blood that he just was destroying everything as he destroyed the people. So it says Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides the sin that he made Judah to sin so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see this is a national sin. They're all doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah. Well, they are. 2 Chronicles 33. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Well, there is some good news here. You see, while Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in Judah's history, we do actually have an account of his eventual repentance. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, starting in verse 11. You'll notice that Manasseh does in fact repent, but he does so only after the absolute worst of conditions brings him to the place of being really at rock bottom. 2 Chronicles 33:11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the kings of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated, that means he begged, the favor of the Lord his God. He begged for God's grace. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was good. Afterwards, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. He also took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. This is beautiful. It's beautiful repentance. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and all his faithlessness, in the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So it would seem that some of what Hezekiah taught Manasseh stuck. And when times got especially bad, he turned to the God of his father, Hezekiah. The problem is, it didn't bring about national reform spiritually. We're about to see that by what happens with his own son, Amon. But there is something here that I think is really, really important, especially for any of us who might have, you know, prodigal kids, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. It would seem that Manasseh is an example of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And while that doesn't necessarily promise that our kids will live their whole lives in a godly way, it does encourage us that they'll come back to the Lord, even if we, you know, if we would train them up to know him. Manasseh is a wicked, despicable king. I mean, he goes down in Judah's history as one of the absolute worst kings ever. He repents, and it seems like he has a genuine repentance. I mean, you know, He repents and he starts taking down all the stuff that he put up. But he had brought judgment upon the nation. You see, Manasseh repented too late to have any real effect upon Judah. In fact, when Judah falls to Babylon in chapter 24, it'll be the sin of Manasseh and the way he led the nation to sin that are going to be the reason given by God for the destruction and the captivity of Judah. It's in 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. You see, there are always very real and painful consequences for our rebellion against God. And Manasseh is reaping that, but not just for himself, but for the whole nation. This is why, you know, this is why we always kind of make much of this thing that a godly leader will bring blessing upon a nation. And an ungodly, wicked leader will bring judgment upon a nation. I mean, it's wonderful that Manasseh repented and worthy of us celebrating in the same way we would celebrate any other wretch that repents. But the damage was done to the nation. He led them astray. And we shouldn't really, you know, place it all on him. I mean, they had the example of Hezekiah's kingdom. You know, this was a nation of people who knew who God was. They knew what the word of God said. And they so quickly ran away. And here's the thing. If you haven't figured this out by now, people are fickle. Humans are fickle. We run from one trend to the next trend to the next trend. That's what we do. One week it's, oh man, praise the Lord. And the next week it's like, oh, well, hey, you know, this is the new way we do things. I better get myself a prostitute so I can worship Asherah. One day it's like, man, Lord, I'll give you my entire heart. I want nothing but, and then it's like, well, this is, you know, I guess I should burn my children to Molech. I mean, that's what you do these days. I mean, times have changed. What can I say? We just go with the flow. People are fickle. The people of the land were fickle. Why? Because they didn't have their own real relationship with the Lord, I guess? I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand this. Because I understand things from a biblical perspective. I understand things especially from the perspective of somebody who's been saved by Jesus for my sin and filled with his Holy Spirit, and I'm supposed to be following after him. So when the rest of the world gets fickle and starts going over this way, like sometimes, and I'm sure you feel like this too, sometimes I feel like the only person that I know that's standing there going like, I'm not going over there with you guys. Where are you going? You're going to your own destruction. You're all going to die over there. Don't go there. And if I'm being real honest, it kind of feels like that a lot these days, doesn't it? It feels like that these days. We celebrate things that should never be celebrated. In fact, we celebrate things that we should say, no, that's horrible. Please don't bring that up. Please don't celebrate that. I'm not going to celebrate that with you. We celebrate things that are horrendous. We applaud people in these days and we call them brave for doing things that are just outright sinful. This nation of Judah, they look so much like the nation, you know, like our nation, like America. Just going from one fad to the next fad to the next fad. And it's incredibly sad. Incredibly sad. Notice the great, we're going to finish off just this chapter. I was hoping to get into chapter 22 a little, but we're not going to have time to. Notice the great influence that Manasseh had on his own son Ammon because yeah, Manasseh repented, but that had zero effect on his own son Ammon. Look at this. Look at verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. Ammon had 22 years of life under his father Manasseh. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. That's it, 2 years. God was not going to allow another 55-year reign of absolute wickedness. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heres of Jotba. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. His wickedness was like the wickedness of Manasseh pre-repentance. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 33:23 says this about Ammon. He did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself But this Ammon incurred guilt more and more. He just continued. He just multiplied out. And Manasseh multiplied out the sin of Ahab, and Ammon multiplied out the sin of Manasseh. He walked, verse 21, he walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. How'd you like that on your tombstone? Like, you see the character of this guy. And here's the thing. It's important for us that we recognize that the Bible is true, that it's accurate, that it's faithful. Right? Like, God did not give us a book full of, like, and this king was wonderful and beautiful. This king was a godly king. And this king. No, these things are here so that we would learn, so we would grow, so we would have a warning system, so we would go, man, I don't want to go that way. But notice what happens. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. So his own servants rose up against him. He was so wicked, his own servants rose up against him, conspired against him, made a plan, and they put him to death in his own house. They assassinated him. But notice, there's a turning. There is some bit of a remnant of the repentance of Manasseh here. Look at verse 24. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. That the people are starting to sort of wake up and to go, wait a minute, this is not okay. Yeah, Ammon was a wicked king, but we have to deal with this sin of them assassinating the king. And again, I would say to you, it's really interesting when you look at the life of Manasseh and Ammon. Again, it's easy to forget that we're looking at the lives of kings of Judah, because this looks so much like the lives of the kings of Israel. You see, Judah endured 57 years of you know, wicked kings. And now they're starting to kind of wake up a little bit. And notice what happens. They conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. The only good thing we know about Ammon is that he had a son named Josiah. That's it. That's all we know about Ammon. That's good. He had a son named Josiah. That's good. Why is that good? Because we're about to find that Josiah is going to go down in history as one of the other great godly kings of Judah. It's the only good thing about Ammon. And he had a son named Josiah, and that guy became king in his place. Good thing for that, but it's also this. Ammon's son Josiah ensures that the Davidic dynasty continues. Okay? The rest of the acts, verse 25, of Ammon that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yep, and they don't tell any better story than what 2 Kings does. And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Just so we can end on a positive note, and we'll pick it up here at the beginning of chapter 2 next week. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. It's good for us to see the good ending to this. You know, it'd be a real bummer if all we looked at was just Manasseh and Ammon and forgetting that, no, God still had a plan. God was still going to bring about something good. God brought about something good from Manasseh. Manasseh eventually repented in what seems like a very legitimate way. His son Ammon was untouched by that repentance. You know, 2 years as a king, and the people around him couldn't stand him and put him to death. And, you know, Josiah, just a little boy, 8 years old when his father is killed, 8 years old, he then takes the throne, but he's going to be known as the king who did right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. God has a plan. God always has a plan. God always has something in store that we don't see going down the line, right? But here's the thing. To simply skip over the lives of Manasseh and Ammon just so we can get to the life of Josiah would not do justice to what it is that God wants to warn his people about, the things that God wants to remind us about, reveal to us, that when there is a wicked ruler, that is a bad thing. That's a very bad thing for an entire nation. When a whole nation just goes that way, when a whole nation just starts celebrating things like the worship of Asherah and Baal and Molech and worshiping the stars and the sun and the moon and all this stuff, that brings judgment upon a nation. But the interesting thing to me as we kind of close out here is, again, when we're going to see Judah fall, it's going to be named that God, you know, finally said that's it and let them be taken captive to Babylon because of what Manasseh did as king, because of all of that wickedness that he did. This is why I say all of that, we go through all of that, right, for me to reiterate to you, this is why I have said that we must pray for our nation. We have got to pray for this land. We have got to pray that our hearts would be faithful to the Lord, true to the Lord. We have to pray that those people that would call themselves Christians across this country would be faithful to God and not run in all of these directions, right? Just because the king said we're going to start worshiping all these other gods didn't mean that the people of the nation had to, right? They could have said no, even if that meant they would die. They could have said, no, I'm only going to worship the Lord, right? They could have repeated right back to him the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. They could have done that. And in the days that we live in, that is something that we should recount and remember and be ready to say at a moment's notice, even if that means real persecution comes into our nation. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. I really don't care who government agencies and rulers want to appease. I really don't care what you want to celebrate that the Bible says is ungodly. As for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to worship God. That's all we're going to do, right? And that doesn't mean that we have to be mean and ugly and all that about it. It just simply means that we have to love God more than we love this world. We have to love the Word of God more than we love the opinions of others. It means that we're going to be loving to God first and foremost so that we could be loving to people around us. But man, we must worship the Lord, regardless of what comes, regardless of what other executive orders get signed next, right? I mean, that seems to be the way things work these days. We just sign executive orders. Why do we have it? Anyway, we must serve the Lord. We have to serve the Lord. And man, we have got to be a people of prayer for this nation. Because people are fickle and they will quickly run away from what they know to be true. They'll quickly run away. And the pressure is enormous in these days, just like it was, no doubt, in Manasseh's day. The pressure is enormous to go the way that everybody else is going. And if somebody can't get in you, you know, get to you face to face and holler at you face to face about it, man, you better believe that if you got any sort of social media account, they'll get right in your face on social media. They'll send you an email or a phone call or a text message. We got to serve the Lord, man. We got to be a people of prayer. We have to be people that are unmoved, steadfast, and holding to the Word of God. We have to be, or we'll get wiped out just like Judah was. And if we all go the same way, how could we ever blame God for righteous judgment upon this nation? We're the church. Our role is to hold the line. That's our role, to be a peculiar people even in these days. Father, we thank you and we love you. God, I pray that you would embolden us for you, Not that we would be jerks for Jesus, none of those things, Lord, but that we would be bold for you. We would hold the line according to what your word says. We would not applaud when unrighteous things happen. We would not just run right out and participate with things because suddenly they're legal or socially acceptable if those things are unrighteous according to your word. God, we want to be obedient to you. We do not want to provoke you to anger. We want to do what is right in the sight of you, our God. Lord, we live in such strange days, and yet exciting days, God, because as we see things get crazier and crazier, Lord, we continue to look up, wait to see you coming for us, Lord, to meet us in the air. Father, we want to have hearts that are prepared for that. So God, we would call out to you this night, those in this room, those watching online or whatever, Lord, we would come to you and say, Lord, would you search my heart? Would you see if there's any wickedness within me? Would you reveal that to me so that I can confess it to you as what it is, which is sin? Because, Lord, I don't want to have anything between me and you. I want to be close to you, not far from you. I understand that it's my sin that brings this separation. And so I pray you would reveal whatever my sin would be, even the things that I'm not aware of. And you put upon my heart, God, to be repentant. And that you would be gracious to grant repentance. Lord, wash us clean. Renew us. Make us ever closer to you than ever before. As you forgive us of our sin, would you fill us with your Spirit? Really, would you guide us? Lead us, direct us as we follow after Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We ask that you would do all of these things for your own glory and for our good, even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. Take some extra time with the Lord tomorrow or tonight before you go to bed. And, you know, get right. Get right because he's coming quick. All right. Anyway, we're dismissed.